At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. You're listening to the Gospel Community Church Sermons Podcast, where we go through books of the Bible, verse by verse and line by line, to hear the truth that God's Word has to encourage, discipline, and bless us in our daily lives.
Bring to you God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. Hear the Word of the Lord this morning, Psalm 32:11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. O righteous, shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 33:21, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To the same thing is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Since you ask, rejoice always. Or how about the word from our Lord Jesus from Matthew 25:21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Listen to the words of Jesus. Enter into the joy of your master. Christians should be a people of joy. We should be known for being a people of joy. It should exude from us. This should be the hallmark of the Christian believer, is to be filled with the joy of the Lord. Like the song you used to sing back in your Sunday school class, we should have the joy, joy, joy down in our hearts. Where? Down in our hearts to stay. That's where it should be. That's where it should live. This is how we should be known. And what is the joy of the Lord? What does it mean to be filled with the joy of the Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked. First, these four things. It means this. First, to be filled with the joy of the Lord means you are content with where God has you in life, yet you are still striving. It is to be content, yet striving. Think about that. Number two, to be filled with the joy of the Lord means you are not consumed with worry and anxiety, but your concerns are in their proper place. So it does not mean that you don't have concerns. It means that your concerns are in their proper place. Number three, to be filled with the joy of the Lord means you are not driven by the things you don't have and are satisfied with what you do have. Or how about this? To be filled with the joy of the Lord is an eagerness to follow the Lord, even when it is not the destination you planned or even desired. Now, all four of those things, or each of those things we just listed, deserves a sermon in and of itself. Does it not? I'm not going to comment on any of those, though I desperately want to. Rather, I want to ask another question. Are y'all with me? Yeah. The question that I want to ask is, why are most Christians bad at this? Why are most Christians not filled with joy? Why are most Christians not known for joy? I mean, there's a few of y'all. Y'all know who you are. But for the most of us, we struggle to live in the joy of the Lord. We struggle to just understand and know who God is and be filled with that joy. And then for that joy to then move over into joyous works for the kingdom of God. Why do we struggle this way? Well, let me suggest this. The lack of joy in the life of a believer is the failure to keep the things that produce joy before our eyes. This is why we struggle to be filled with joy that then produces kingdom works, is because we fail to keep the things that produce joy, i.e. the gospel, the goodness of God, his love for us, his care for us, his attention to our needs. We fail to keep those things before our eyes on a daily basis, and therefore it's not producing daily joy in our lives. Instead, we're looking at Netflix. Instead, we're looking at Facebook. Instead, we're learning the new TikTok dance. Instead, we are consumed with what's going on in politics and what the president's doing and what the president's not doing and who's saying what and who's going where, and I got to check my Facebook and what's going on. And we're so consumed with everything else other than focusing on and digging into the Word of God. Where are the believers who are dedicated to the Word of God, who will put aside worldly things, who will get rid of things in their schedule so they can focus on the Word of God, which will produce in them the joy of God, which will produce in them the mighty works of God? So, I'm pumped up this morning. So before we even get to our text, let me put before us some things that would produce in us joy. I want to put before us three things, three ideas that will produce in us the joy of the Lord. Here they are. First, you were called, you were equipped, and you were assigned a task. You were called, you were equipped, and you were assigned a task. These are the things that we must keep before our eyes so that it will produce in us the joy of the Lord, which will then manifest itself into the works of the Lord. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." What does that mean? That means, Christian, that you were called. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and through the mighty power of the Holy Spirit going out by the decree of God the Father, the Holy Spirit comes and makes you alive to Him so that you can follow Him, so that you can love Him, so that you can see all of His beauty and His true nature. Christian, you were called. Not only were are y'all getting joy? Are you getting filled with joy this morning? You were called by God. Not only were you called by Him, but look what it says next. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So not only is He inviting you into His family to be a Christian, to be adopted, to be justified, to be sanctified, and ultimately to be glorified, not only are you called, but you are equipped to do good works, meaning that He thought about you, He has designed you, He has created you with specific things in mind that He wants you to do for the advancement of His kingdom. Some people are going to go plant churches. Some people are going to go be missionaries. Some people are going to serve in guest services. Some people are going to be in the tech booth. But all of that working together is advancing the kingdom of God. And He has specifically wired you. He has specifically designed you to do a specific task. So He called you. He has equipped you. And then He has assigned you a specific task. Because what it says next is, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." These works God has destined for you to do. He is calling you into His kingdom work. That's every Christian everywhere. That's not just paid staff. It's not just pastors. It's not just the band. It's every Christian everywhere is being called into kingdom service. Dad wants you to come to work with Him. Isn't that amazing? He can do everything Himself, yet He says, "Come on, let's go to work. Come on, let's go to work." He doesn't need my silly sermons. He doesn't need my silly sermons. Yet He says, "Come on, Pastor Kirk, preach." He doesn't need our service. He can do it by Himself, by the simple decree of His word. He can just speak and things happen. He doesn't need our service. Yet we should be filled with joy because we have been called. We've been equipped. Yeah. We've been assigned to work. Yeah. Let's get to it, church family. Yeah. So, my goal this morning is I want you to be filled with joy. I want you to see that you are called and be filled with joy. I want you to see that God has equipped you and be filled with joy. I want you to know that you've been called to a specific task and for that to fill you with joy and for that joy to then manifest itself into kingdom work. Amen? Amen. So I've shown you that from a text in Ephesians. Now I have to show you that from the text in Esther. Amen? That's my job. That's what I have to do. I have to take you to the text and show you that this is what the text says. That's what pastors do. And ultimately, my ultimate goal, again, is for you to be filled with joy. And here's just a little side note. Every sermon I preach has that same goal. Every time we open up God's word, my aim and my goal, whether I state it as explicitly as I am now or not, is so that you would be filled with the joy of the Lord and that joy of the Lord would then manifest itself into kingdom works. That's the aim of every sermon. That's the aim of every sermon. So today's no different. Here's what's happening in Esther. Even though Esther does not know that she's called. Somebody has to let her know. Even though she does not know that she has been specifically equipped for this work, she is. God had equipped her. And even though she doesn't know that she's the one that is assigned to this specific task, i.e. the task of going to the king and pleading for the salvation of her people, she doesn't know any of this. Yet before she even realizes it, God had called her. before she even realizes what's really going on and what in the world has happened, God had equipped her with beauty and wisdom and then assigned her to the task of saving his people. That's what we're going to see in our text today. I'm going to do a lightning fast recap. If you're not familiar with where we are in the story thus far, just go back and listen to the other podcasts. You can kind of get the full idea and the scope of what's happened in this book. But super fast recap here. The evil king Xerxes or King Ahasuerus, this big contest to see who is going to be the new queen. Esther wins. She's moved into the palace. The crown is placed on her head and she is queen. Then we're introduced to the evil Haman. Thank you. You're supposed to hiss when you say Haman. So we're introduced to the evil Haman, and then there's Mordecai. And Mordecai refuses to bow to Haman, even though that's what everybody is supposed to do. He refuses to bow. And because of this, Haman decides not only does he want to go after Mordecai, he wants to go after all of the Jewish people. A decree is sent out through all the land that all the Jewish people should be destroyed. Are y'all with me this morning? Yeah. Let's get to the text. Verse 1 in chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, pause for just a second. It's clear that Mordecai holds some type of office in the court. The reason that I'm saying that is because of his proximity. You always see him hanging around the king's gate. In addition, he has kind of insider information that leads us to believe that he holds some official position in the king's court. So it says, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Usually when we think of sackcloth, we think of like burlap material almost. This actually, it's worse. It's goat fur and like coarse camel hair. The whole idea of it is they're putting themselves in an uncomfortable situation. They're wearing ugly, itchy clothes. This is a sign of mourning, again, to cover yourself with ashes. Mordecai has a really good reason to be mourning and crying, does he not? Again, first, this decree has gone out that all the Jewish people and all of the land should be killed. These are God's people. Secondly, he's not responsible for the decree, but he was the catalyst for the decree, was he not? Again, his refusal to bow to Haman. Again, Pastor David talked with us last week about, I mean, what was the deal? Why wouldn't he just bow? So was he making a religious Jewish stance and saying, I will not bow because I'm a son of God and God's people don't? Maybe, if you want to give him the benefit of the doubt, but likely it was due to a centuries-long blood feud between the Agagites and the Israelites. That's most likely what it was. So he has a reason to mourn because this decree has gone out. Not only has the decree gone out, but he's kind of the catalyst for the decree to be going out. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, everywhere the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now, apparently there's a rule. The king likes a happy palace. So if you are sad and grumpy, you are not allowed. He wants to hear only good news. He wants only happy songs. So if you are sackcloth, ashes, mourning, you're actually not allowed to come into the king's gate. You can hang around the entrance. So if he knows he cannot get into the court, why does he go? Well, he goes there because we've seen time and time again, this is how he gets close to Esther. This is how he can use an intermediary to go in between him and Esther. So he's got to get to the gate. And we're starting to see his plan kind of unfold now that he's heard this decree. So he goes to the gate so that he can get to Esther, so that Esther might be able to be the mediator for God's people and the king. Now, he's not by himself, is he? Look at what it says. Now, with him, everywhere the decree reached, there are Jews, and they were fasting and weeping and lamenting. So it's not just Mordecai, but there's other Jews as well that are weeping and mourning and fasting. This is a very interesting situation. And here is why. Thus far, have we seen Mordecai read any scripture? Has he prayed any prayers? Has he made any type of stand for God at all? No, no. And then all of a sudden, bursting out of chapter 4 is this sackcloth, ashes, weeping, lamenting, fasting. Now, we're so desperate and wanted the text to also say that he was fasting and praying. The text doesn't say it, but we're just hoping and assuming that, yes, he was also, because these two things are always done together. Fasting and praying are always done together. The text almost intentionally leaves that out. But we're hoping that he's praying. And what has happened here is this tragic situation had to occur to wake him up so that he can see that he too is called, so that Mordecai can also see that he has been equipped, and he can see that he is also called to a particular task. But it took this tragic event. You see, Mordecai is crushed under the weight of impending destruction. Let me say that again. Mordecai is crushed under the weight of impending destruction. And I wonder, church family, if we consider the impending destruction of this world. Are we crushed under the weight of the impending destruction of this world? Or are we too consumed with all of the things of this world? The fact that Jesus is going to return and flood the earth with fire is an impending reality. And I wonder if we are crushed by it, like Mordecai here is crushed by their impending destruction. 2 Peter 3:11 through 12. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved. I wonder if we live that way. If we live with this thought in our mind that everything that we see and all that we're a part of and touching in this world is thus to be dissolved. And the only thing that will be left standing is the work that is done for the kingdom of God. 2 Peter 3:11, 11 through 12 says this, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening and the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. There is an end coming. Here's what that means. If you are called, and if God has equipped you, and if you do have a task, your task has a deadline. Get to work. Your task, the task that God has called you to, has a deadline. And so it is time for us to engage in what God has called us to. It's time for us to stop dragging our feet, stop taking our time, and get to kingdom work, because it's the only work that will be left in the end. So Mordecai is weeping at the gate. Esther's going to find out. And I wonder what Esther is going to do. Will she run and ask Mordecai, what's going on? Sackcloth and ashes? I mean, is it that bad? Tell me what's happening. Is that what she is going to do? Is she going to ask him what is wrong? No, that's not her solution at all. Look at verse 4. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. Okay, we're moving in the right direction. She needs to go find out what's going on with him, find out why he's weeping, find out why he's mourning. Instead, she sent garments. Instead of investigating what happened, instead of figuring out what's really going on with her adopted father, why is he, I mean, what's going on here? No, just send them away with the sackcloth. I mean, you look ridiculous. Everybody's staring at you. Here, just put this on and stand up and get up and come over here. You know, you can kind of see that she's sending him clothes and garments so that he'll stop making a spectacle of himself. She doesn't want him to stick out. Again, what has been their MO thus far? Fly under the radar. Play it cool. Blend in. Don't stick out. And here's Mordecai in the middle, in the front of the king's gate. And then there's other Jewish people there too. And they're all dressed weird. And they covered themselves in ashes. And they're wailing and weeping out loud, mourning. And Esther is terrified. She wants him to put on some clothes and hush. You're making a scene. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs. So Mordecai does not accept the clothing. And so now she has to investigate. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what it was and why it was. And Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him And the exact sum of money, again, insider information, the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai's plan is beginning to unfold because Mordecai doesn't seek to go to the king himself. We'll figure out why in just a minute. He doesn't go to the king himself, nor does Mordecai go to Haman and try to make amends. He has a very different plan. After all, what does this king like? He likes women. He likes drinking. And so Mordecai's plan is starting to unfold here. His hope is that Esther is going to take charge and the beautiful Esther will go in and handle the question. Mordecai also, verse 8, Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for the destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king and beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of who? Her people. Now, why give her a copy of the decree? Why give this to her? Well, I think Mordecai does not want her to believe this is just hearsay, palace gossip, you know, rumors and such. He wants her to see the seriousness of what is going to happen to their people. Here it is in black and white. And Mordecai calls her to remember to see that she herself has been called. How do we know she's been called? Because her people is the people of God. God has called her into the Israelite family, into the Jewish family, into the people of God that have been given the promised land. That's who Esther is. And Mordecai is reminding her of who she is. You have been called by God, Esther, on behalf. Go plead to the king on behalf of your people, Esther. He is emphasizing her heritage on behalf of her people. She is chosen. She has been equipped with beauty and wisdom, and she has been assigned a task to go in to the king and plead for their lives. Verse 9. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say. Now watch what she does here. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's province know if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one whom he holds out the golden scepter and so that he may live. Now, just in case you think this is an exaggeration, let me just tell you, I did a deep dive on King Ahasuerus this week. And so the historian Herodotus, it's a source outside of the Bible, but he is a known historian, writes about King Xerxes or King Ahasuerus. Let me just tell you real quickly how crazy this guy was. They're trying to get their troops to Greece so they can invade, but there's this strait that is going through the ocean. And so King Ahasuerus orders these bridges to be built. The problem is what happens, that the ocean comes and it knocks down all of the bridges so they cannot move their troops. You know what this crazy king does? He orders his men to take chains and to lash the ocean 300 times. Then he commands his men to build fires and to get hot pokers from those fires and to stab the waves with hot pokers. Then he rounds up all of the engineers that built the bridge and beheads them. Again, legit, history records that behind Xerxes' big, crazy throne, there were two guys holding axes. This is not an over-exaggeration here. If you went to bother the king when he didn't call you, he would just go, that's all he had to do. And that dude with the axe behind his throne would come out and chop off your head. So this is no over-exaggeration. This is exactly what history records. So it's not only the law that no one can go into the king without being summoned, the excuse that Esther gives. There's actually one more at the end of that verse as well. Look at this. But as for me, I have not been called to come to the king these 30 days. So again, if you thought back when it said that Esther was the one that the king loved the most, that it really meant he had fallen in love, well, here's your evidence. You think the king's bed has been empty these 30 days? Not very likely. So there's two big issues here. There's two obstacles. There's two mountains. There's two reasons that make this whole thing in Esther's mind simply impossible. First, there's a law. Can't go in there. So it can't be me. I can't be chosen and equipped for this work. This can't be my assigned task, clearly, because there's the law. Second, I've fallen out of favor with the king, so therefore I'm not equipped for this task, and I have not been assigned to this task. These are my two reasons why. Do you see what she's doing here? Like us, she is focused on the problem rather than the power of God. If you're taking notes, too often we focus on the problem rather than on the power of God. We focus on our failures rather than on the empowering grace of God. We're too busy looking at the obstacles, staring at the mountain going, nope, no way. Looking at the obstacle going, impossible. Looking at all the issues that it's going to take to actually fulfill what God has called you to do. And you look at it and you go, nope, it's too much. It's too big. The mountain's too tall. We can't get past. The path is too narrow. It's impossible. I simply can't do it. I wonder if you are like me. Have you ever made a list of reasons for why you are not the person for the task that God has set before you? It's just me. I'm fine with that. I'm lonely up here. But God has called me to things, and I'm looking at it, and I know that that is what God wants me to do. I know that's what God has called me to do. There's a whole bunch of things that are like, we don't have to wait for special revelation. It's just clear, black and white. You know, we're supposed to love and raise our children to serve the Lord. We're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church. We're supposed to put others' needs before and above ours. These are simple things that are clear from the text that God has not only equipped us for, but is a task that he has assigned to all believers. And so many times I'm looking at what God has called me to, and I'm going, well, I can't do it because of this. Can't do it because of this. I'm not smart enough. I mean, there's no way. My personality just doesn't, you know what I mean? I'm just not built that way. I just can't. Church family, we have got to realize that God is a God of solutions, that every problem that we see, God has a solution to, that he's equipping us for the work that he's called us to. Amen. And so we as parents, as we look at our stubborn, hard-headed, sinful little children standing before us, knowing that we're called, the task that is before us is that we are to raise them to love Jesus. And you're sitting there thinking, I can't fix this. I don't know what to do. I've tried everything. Yet God is equipping us for that task. God is equipping us for that task. You're standing there at work and your crazy coworker is rambling on about some crazy weird thing they believe in. And you're like, well, I guess somebody else is going to share the gospel with them because I'm not up to this task. They believe some weird and crazy stuff. Somebody else is going to have to do that task. I'm not equipped for that. Or maybe you and your spouse are having that same frustrating conversation you've had 1,000 times, and you think to yourself, this is impossible. It's impossible. We're never going to get through this. We're never going to get over this. If you're taking notes, we serve a God who does impossible things through imperfect people. We serve a God who does impossible things. Impossible things. And in his wisdom, he decided to do it through imperfect people like us. Verse 12. And they told Mordecai what Esther said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews." The palace is not going to protect you, is what he's saying. The decree has gone out that all Jews everywhere, including in the palace, is what he is saying. "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." It's almost shocking to hear these words come from the mouth of Mordecai. I mean, he has done nothing but turn away from God. He's done nothing but compromise and conceal his faith. And then all of a sudden, these words come exploding off of the page. For if we keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will. This is a faith statement. These things will happen. They're going to happen. faith, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. Again, your heart just almost breaks. You feel weak in the knees because you wanted to say relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from God. God will do this, but yet God is not mentioned. But there is this great glimmer of hope. And so we're just looking at these verses asking, Mordecai, what happened to you? Where did this Mordecai come from? Like, where have you been for the other chapters in the book when your daughter was being taken by the king into the palace to compete in this way? Where were you then, Mordecai? Where was the faith then? But whatever, here it is now, and we're happy to finally see it. It's like he woke up. It's like his eyes were open. It's like he realized, he remembered who his God is. He remembered that this is not God's first rodeo, amen? God is done this before. It's like he finally remembered that there was a famine in the land, and it looked like Jacob and his sons were going to die. It looked like that this famine was going to kill Jacob and his sons. It looked like the famine was going to kill the people of God. Yet God had already elevated Joseph into a high place in the kingdom of Egypt, and there were stores and stores of food. It's like all of a sudden he remembered that they were going and they were trapped in Egypt and they couldn't get out. Yet God called and equipped and assigned the task to Moses to lead his people out. He remembered. All of a sudden, Mordecai is remembering, oh my gosh, I can't believe I totally forgot that the Philistines were just about to kill us all or even have us be their slaves. Yet God called and God equipped and God assigned a task to David to go conquer the giant. It's like he remembered. Church, family, remember, look at the history of God. Remember, when we come up upon challenges and things that seem like they're impossible in our lives, we need to look back at this God who has done this time and time and time again. His track record is proven. Church, family, if you're taking notes, calm down. This ain't God's first rodeo. Calm down, church family. This ain't God's first rodeo. He has conquered way bigger problems than you're facing. He has time and time again. He has conquered way bigger problems than you're facing. Somebody needs to put that on the t-shirt, amen? Calm down. This ain't God's first rodeo. Gospel Community Church logo on the back. I'm just saying, it's just an idea. It's just an idea. Listen to this. Listen to the end of this verse. He says, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Church family, we know who knows. We know who knows. You know, you want to yell into the Bible and be like, Mordecai, you know who knows, Mordecai. God knows. He says, and who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He's not 100%, but here's what he's doing. He's looking at the circumstances. He's figuring this out by how history is playing itself out. He's thinking to himself, I mean, how likely is it that out of the hundreds of women, Esther would win? Not only that, out of that, she's Jewish. And how likely is it that she's in the palace? And how likely is it that she is in the palace at the time this decree goes out? And how likely is it that she's going to be able to get in to see the king and plead for our lives? This has got to, I mean, I'm looking at the evidence here. It looks like this is the plan of God. This is exactly what he's doing. He's putting two and two together. So church family, you can discover what God has for you specifically by looking at the circumstances and looking at how God has made you. If you're taking notes, knowing how God has equipped you helps you discover what he has assigned to you. Knowing how God has equipped you lets you know what God has assigned to you. See, some of y'all like spreadsheets. The people that like spreadsheets laugh. Some of y'all like spreadsheets, right? That's the thing. Like, God put that in you because no person in their right mind likes spreadsheets. That is a gift of God. He is gifting you in a particular way, and you should take note of that because that will help you discover his specific task for you. Some of you are outgoing. Some of you are introverted. I mean, you have to look at your talents, how God has gifted you. That will help you discover what task he has for you. You need to look at who is in your sphere of influence. That will let you know what task God has assigned to you. Listen to this. You also need to look at the broken areas in your life, because that too will help you discover what task God has assigned for you. It's not just your talents, it's not just your influence, but it is also your brokenness. It is also that daily struggle that you have, that God might be calling you to link arms with other daily fellow strugglers and help them along the way. Verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, those against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Thus far, Esther has been quiet. She has been submissive. She has been passive. She has been going with the flow. She's been doing what everybody else has told her to do. And all of a sudden, she remembers that she's called. She begins to see how God has equipped her with beauty and wisdom, and she accepts the task that is before her. As a matter of fact, there's a big role reversal here, because Mordecai thus far has been the one telling her what to do, telling her to keep her faith concealed. But here, look at verse 17. And then Mordecai then went away and did everything Esther had told him to do. You see, the fast in verse 3 was to mourn what had been decreed. But this fast here in verses 15 through 17 was a different kind of fast. This was asking God to bless what they believed God was asking them to do. Asking God to bless what they believed God had asked them to do. Does that sound strange? If you believe God wants you to do it, why would you ask God to bless it? Just go do it. Well, because throughout this whole kingdom work of being called, of being equipped, of being assigned a task, God is wanting to draw you into himself. He's wanting to deepen his relationship with you and you with him. And so he calls us to a specific task, but he wants us to pray that he will bless this task that he has assigned us to, because he wants to deepen our relationship with him. Now, what's the point of this chapter? As we're looking at it, we're very excited. Mordecai has finally woken up and realized he's made this big faith statement that help and deliverance will rise. Esther has finally accepted her role. If I perish, I perish. I mean, that is courageous. So is the point of this chapter then to be persistent like Mordecai, to have faith like Mordecai, to look at Esther and see how courageous she is and be like Esther? I don't think that is the main point. That is a sub-point way down the list. The point is that God called Mordecai, God equipped Mordecai, and God set Mordecai a task. What is his task? To convince Esther to please. What's Esther's task? Well, God called Esther, God equipped her, and then he assigned her a task, which is to plead for his people in front of the king. Church family, he has called you. He has equipped you. He has assigned a task for you. So church family, what is this text calling us to today? Here we go. One, number one, open your eyes to the work that is in front of you in your home, in your church, and at your workplace. Open your eyes to the work that's in front of you. You have to plead our behalf. And she's like, I don't think so. That's not for me. No, thank you. And it's like, can't you see? Open up your eyes and see this task that is in front of you. It's so blatantly clear right there. And church family, we are just like Esther. There are so many opportunities that God is laying at our feet for kingdom work, yet we fail to open up our eyes and actually see this task. It's obvious. This task is obvious to everybody except for Esther. Number two, step into the task God has before you, knowing God does impossible things. Tell me, church family, God turns rivers into blood. God parts the Red Sea. He makes water come out of a rock. When Jesus shows up, he heals the sick, raises the dead, walks on water, commands the storm, feeds the 5,000. I mean, when you look at the task that's in front of you that God has called you to, don't think, oh, the task is too big. Think, my God is even bigger. That's what how Christians should then think. You might say, well, I'm unsure of the task that God has specifically for me. Again, I've already stated there are clear tasks that God has called all Christians to everywhere, but you need to understand that God has equipped you specifically for a specific task. And so you might say, what if I'm unsure of the task that God has for me? Well, ask this question. What work does God have specifically for me because of who I am and because of where I am? Again, are you good with kids? Are you good with spreadsheets? Do you do numbers? Are you great with hospitality? Listen to Acts 17, 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God chose you. God has equipped you, and he has assigned a task for you. He has chosen you. He has equipped you, and he has assigned a task just for you. Ask yourself, what opportunities are in front of you? Here's a great question to ask. What am I passionate about? What passion has God placed in your heart? Are you passionate about adoption? Well, there you go. Are you passionate about foreign missions? There you go. What just gets you fired up, right? I mean, you guys know, I get fired up about preaching. I am passionate about preaching. Why? Because that's what God called me to do. And so I love it, right? And so we've got to look at what we are passionate about. Ask yourself this question. Where did I grow up? What tragedies have I made it through by God's grace? What things do I currently struggle with? And again, if you're still not sure what Gospel Community Church, there are a group of people here that will surround you, that will love you, and will help you discover that. Ask them, what do you think? What do you think God has for me? And let the people in your community, what specific tasks. All of these questions and more can help you discover your specific task. Just know that God has called you, God has equipped you, and he has assigned a specific task. So I said it before, I'm going to keep repeating it until you guys kick me off the stage. You are called, you are equipped, and you were assigned a task. You see, church family, in the same way, Jesus was called, Jesus was equipped, and Jesus was assigned a task. Jesus was called to die in our place for our sins before the foundation of the earth. And then the empowerment of the Holy Spirit came upon him and equipped him to do that task, to accomplish the task. What task? Well, that would be to live the life that we could not live and die the death that we could not die in our place for our sins. His task, like Esther's task, was to be our mediator. Esther stands in the place between God's people and the king, just as Jesus stands in the place between God's people and God the Father. He is being our mediator. You see, the king of the universe has issued a decree, just like King Ahasuerus, and the decree is this: death to those who have rebelled against him, death to those who refuse to follow his law. You might say, well, I don't like that decree. Doesn't matter. You're not king. You're not God of the universe. God is God of the universe, and this is his decree. And the sad news, church family, is that we have rebelled, we have refused to obey this law, and we cannot get to God to make amends. Just like Mordecai could not go in, we cannot go in because God is too holy, he is too big, and he is too terrifying. But Jesus has access. He has access to God because he is fully God. Yet he also identifies with us by putting on flesh and living the life that we could not live and dying the death that we should have died in our place for our sins, so that when he mandates for us, when he goes into God the Father to mediate on our behalf, he is not giving God the Father a list of our accomplishments. There's nothing there to list. On the other hand, what he's doing as he mediates for us for God the Father, he is giving God the Father a list of his accomplishments and saying that it was done on our behalf. This is the God that we God the Father, his list. Jesus does not just risk his life in order to save. He actually gives his life for our salvation. Jesus did not say, if I perish, I perish. On the cross, Jesus said, let me perish so that they may live. Church family, you've been called. You've been uniquely equipped.
And God is calling you to a task through the power of his gospel. Let's pray. Oh God, may we rejoice this morning. Lord, send a spirit of rejoicing upon this church. Let us sing, let us dance, let us hug one another and give praise to the Lord because you have called, you have equipped, and you have assigned each of us a task. Let us step into it with boldness, knowing that you are the God who does the impossible. And Lord, fill our hearts this morning with songs of rejoicing that go up to the King of Kings.
Thanks for listening. Feel free to share the contents of this podcast, but please do not alter it in any way without permission. Please like, follow, and subscribe to us on Facebook or iTunes. Visit gospelcc.com for more content like this. At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. Thanks again, and have a blessed day.